Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to pull those out and take a look there. Or if any of you are, of course, many of you have those on your phone. If you don't have any either of those things, we do have it on in the old-fashioned paper version. Still works in the 21st century. Begin on page 7 of your bulletin there, the English Standard Version. Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's pray as we consider God's word together this morning. Lord, give us a few moments of quiet now to reflect upon your word. And Lord, I pray that my voice would not be the voice that we would hear this morning, but that it would be your voice, that by your spirit you would be the preacher, the proclaimer of the good news this morning, and that we would hear about Jesus, about his work for us, and about our need for him. Lord, help us to turn more and more in faith to you. Help us to turn more and more in repentance of the things that we often put our faith in, the false idols that live in our lives. Help us turn to the true and living God, your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Well, just as in terms of an introduction, as many of you weren't here last week, we had kind of one of those weeks where sickness wiped out about half our church, and the other half, many of you other folks were also traveling. We're kind of beginning a series in the book of Romans, probably a long series. Maybe we'll break it up this summer. But the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 are kind of an introduction. Paul kind of says who he is and what he's about and talks a lot about the gospel there. You'll see that the gospel is something comes up over and over and over again in Romans. Romans is really Paul's great work. He takes 16 chapters to kind of define the contours of the gospel. So you're going to hear the gospel over and over and over again, which is good. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul is such a good preacher that he not only introduces himself, verses 1 through 8, then verses 1 through 7, he does it again. In our text this morning, verses 8 through 17, he introduces himself again. He really, in a sense, it's his prayer he offers here to the Romans. He's talking about this church. It's really interesting. I think it's the only church that Paul writes to in his epistles. He did not start. He did not plant this church. And so, in a sense, these are kind of strangers to him. He's only heard about them, as you see, I think it's mentioned here in verse 8, that he's heard about their faith that's been proclaimed throughout all the world. The capital city of the world at that time, Rome, there was this church. I think mainly Gentiles, perhaps a few Jews as well, but mostly a Gentile church. And so he kind of longs to them. He talks about how his prayers have been to go to Rome one day, and he has not had those fulfilled yet. Isn't it interesting that even the Apostle Paul prayed for things he didn't get? Something to think about for us as well. And so this morning, I really want to talk about this prayer, Paul's prayer for the church, and I really want to think about it in terms of a prayer that I have for us, maybe that we can think about, how we can think about the church. So let me ask you this question. We actually have some guests here this morning, so this is kind of funny we did this. What do you look for in a church? I think I've gone over this before, but just for fun, I'll just do it again. What do you look for when you look for a new church? Perhaps you've moved, or perhaps you've sensed God's calling you to another place. What do you look for? As a former church planter, see, it feels so good to say as a former church planter. Because we're particularized, right, Bob? Yeah, so we're not a church planter anymore. But as someone who's done quite a bit of study about church planting, it's amazing to think about the things people think about. First of all, when you walk in, were you greeted this morning? Hopefully you're greeted well. You weren't overly greeted, right? You weren't hugged by 10 people, but also you weren't ignored. Were you offered food, but hopefully not offered food too many times? Was there enough variety of the food? Was the coffee good enough? You know, I actually was, I remember interviewing with a church right out of seminary that they pride themselves on the fact they offered Starbucks coffee in their lobby. That was very important to them. This was, of course, year 2000. They also had, by the way, a thing called Noah's Ark for their children's program. This is a church of about 4,000 people, where they had a thing of stuffed animals for their children that's just huge, like about the size of this room, called Noah's Ark. But it's just interesting to think about what people think about in church. Have you tried the restrooms yet? Are they clean? I hope so. The Y is, that's one of definitely the benefits of being in the YMCA versus our school we used to meet in years ago. Clean restrooms. How about the music? Was it loud enough, but not too loud? Songs you're familiar with, but perhaps challenging, a new song that you thought was thoughtful and helpful? By the way, I think our music is fantastic. It's not really a real question. Hopefully, the liturgy and the bulletin, you can follow along. Hopefully, it's not too stiff, but also not too informal. And so you see, there's all these things we can think about in terms of what do you look for in a church. You know, from are the chairs comfortable enough? Are they a little dusty? You know, this just goes on and on and on. There's this long list. Are there enough affinity groups for you? There's a men's ministry and a women's ministry. We don't have a youth ministry yet. But does that bother you, that there might not be a youth ministry? Or perhaps a men's ministry that's big enough? Our men's ministry meets at 6:15 every other Tuesday morning. That takes out some of our guys who just aren't early risers. We have a women's ministry, but it meets at night every other week. That might take out some of you folks that are not night people or perhaps have a hard time driving. So there are all these questions about what do you look for in a church? What do you look for? What's interesting is that Paul really doesn't describe any of those things in this passage. In fact, I'm fairly certain the clean restrooms, you'll never find that to be a very big thing in the New Testament church. Although I'm certain that's a very important thing, by the way. In fact, a lot of these things I just mentioned while I kind of poked fun at them are important, right? It's important to have a group of people you can have affinity with. It's important to have music and worship you can follow along with. It's important to have these kinds of things. But are they the most important thing? So what we're going to do this morning is go over a few things I see in this section of Paul's letter in chapter 1 and talk about how we can apply some of those things to our lives as well. So here's my prayer for our church. Look at verse 8, where you see a serious, significant, and steadfast faith. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Now, what's interesting is you really have to take yourself out of your 21st century American thinking here and go back to first century. There was no Instagram, no Facebook, no email, no texting, no phone calls, no printing press. I mean, this is a long, long time ago. And so it's amazing that Paul has heard of them, that all the way across the miles, there's this church in Rome that's been started by a group of Gentiles that heard about the good news about Jesus and knew enough about the Jewish religion to be able to form their own opinions and to start their own church. Without any of that kind of help, without any kind of media at all. And that's something to think about in terms of a church you should look for. We want to have a church that is serious about our faith. We want to be a church that is known in Albuquerque for our faith. And when people drive past the YMCA, they say, "You know, there's a little church that meets down that building down there. And I don't know everything that they're about, but I know they're serious about their faith. I met one of them at the labs the other day. He took time to pray for me. Or so-and-so took a meal to me, my neighbor who goes there." And so really, verse 8, this serious kind of faith is almost the result of everything else we're going to talk about. We want to be a church that's known in our community and beyond. Even as a small church, it's okay to be known. We want to be the kind of church that if we suddenly just stopped existing, and I'm not a big fan of that, but if we stopped existing today, that there would be a hole in the faith network of Albuquerque, so to speak. There's something to be missing. So we want to have that kind of faith that's known. We want to have a reputation. Again, not about being large or about being small or about having a lot of money or giving to missions, as much as it is to have a faith in Christ that's real and significant, that impacts people's lives. I think it's a prayer for all of us to have as individuals and as families. It's also for one thing to think about in terms of the life of our church. So that's really kind of the goal, I think he states at the beginning in verse 8. Here's the second thing. We want to have a connected church. A connected church connected by prayer. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 for us. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So I mentioned earlier, Paul has been praying this prayer for some time, he says. He says, without ceasing, he mentions us. He mentions this church. always in my prayers. Without ceasing, always in my prayers. You get the idea. This church is on Paul's mind. Perhaps it is because he found the church, that the church is so prominent in his mind and his thoughts. But I like the fact that someone is praying for this church in Rome. I like the fact that people are praying for us. I like the fact we took time this morning to pray for our sister church, Mosaic. And we often take time to pray for our sister churches, Providence, and Christ, or City Presbyterian Church as well. Probably should take time to pray for some of the other communities that are not part of the PCA that are in our city as well. We want to be a church that's connected with other churches by prayer. We want to be a church that knows what's going on in our presbytery, Rio Grande Presbytery, that extends throughout New Mexico and El Paso. But then also we want to be a church amongst us that's connected by prayer. I want you to know what's going on in my life and that you can pray for me. So many of you pray for me, and I thank you for that. And you pray for my family, and I thank you for that. We certainly need all that more. You need that. Whether you're single or married or you got kids or grandkids or you're past all that and you've got a few more gray hairs than the rest of us, all of us can use that kind of prayer. All of us can use that kind of benefit of being connected by prayer. We're a small church. We don't have the excuse of being a 1,000, 2,000-member church. Or perhaps you come every Sunday and you sit next to someone different every Sunday. We need to be, dare I say, involved in each other's lives in a good way. And not just the surface stuff, but the real stuff. And that leads me to number three. We need to be a place of mutual encouragement. Our church needs to be a place of mutual encouragement. Look at verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. By the way, Paul, when he often talks about spiritual gifts, you and I start thinking about things like speaking in tongues, prophecy, or some of the other spiritual gifts he describes in some of his other letters. He's not talking about those kind of charismatic or even holy spiritual gifts that way. He's talking about just simply living the Christian life together. Anyway, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't it interesting to think about that Paul looked for places to be encouraged? I mean, he's an apostle. He met Jesus in person on the Damascus Road. His life was transformed. He knows more theology in his little finger than we'll ever know in all our lives. I mean, he has a direct hotline to God, right? That most of us don't have. By the way, don't ever believe that. Don't ever believe that the apostles or pastors or the church leaders have a direct hotline to God that you don't have. Every one of us has a direct hotline. I can't stand when people say that. But we tend to think that, right? That if someone is a really great church leader, they have some sort of connection with God that we don't have. But Paul even says here, I look for places. He wants to be mutually encouraged, both yours and mine. Paul wants to meet them so that he can learn from them, that he can be encouraged by them just as much as he encourages them with the gifts that God has given him and the calling that God has given him. Let me ask you something. Do you come here on Sunday mornings looking to encourage other people? And do you come here looking to be encouraged? I'm afraid sometimes I think in our church, we keep things at a surface level too much. I think one of our elders at a session meeting recently said that. Said, you know, sometimes I think we just have a hard time. It's part of our church culture. We discuss things at a surface level. We never get beneath that. Then we go to lunch and we have these conversations offline. And sometimes we don't talk about spiritual things. We talk about our kids or our grandkids. We talk about our jobs. We talk about the struggles and other things. But we don't get to the real heart of the matter. That makes me sad. It also makes me determined to be a part of that changes that. Because it's got to start with the pastor and it's got to start with the elders. We have to be the ones that bring that along. And so I want you to really be thinking about every Sunday morning, how can I be encouraged this morning? And more importantly, how can I be an encouragement to someone else? Who do I know who's struggling in our church? If you don't know someone who's struggling in our church, keep looking. Plenty of us have plenty of struggles. But we have to be honest with other people and be willing to be vulnerable and to share those with each other. Again, if it doesn't happen in a small church, dear friends, it's not going to happen in a large church. So look for those opportunities. That's where those affinity groups I talked about earlier are so important, right? That's why people look for a youth ministry. That's why people look for a men's ministry or a women's ministry. We look for those smaller groups where people were often in the same boat in life, where we can share our struggles, and hopefully not just our struggles, but our encouragements, where we can share the gospel with each other and preach the gospel to each other tenderly and lovingly and firmly. So I would encourage you to be specifically looking for one or two folks that you can be encouraging today, next Sunday, the Sunday after that, and so on and so forth. And if you're not in that place, you need to get to that place. If Paul did it, we can do it too. If Paul looked for mutual encouragement, you need to look for mutual encouragement. So let's be a church that mutually encourages each other. Okay? That's verses 11 and 12. Verses 13 and 14 talk about the fact that the church should be a place for all kinds of people. A place for all kinds of people, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." The church needs to be a place of where anyone is welcome. And Paul talks about that here, especially in verse 14. Just a second. I think the dew point the other day was in the record levels. I think it was like one, something like that. So I'm a little dry this morning. We need to be a place for all kinds of people. Verse 14 talks about that. He says, "I'm under obligations both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." We need to be a church that welcomes all kinds of people. We need to be a church that welcomes the Bubbas and the Beethovens, as I once heard it put in terms of church music. That church music ought to have enough music so that Bubba enjoys this worship service as much as Beethoven. I think that can be talked about in this context too. When Paul says the Greeks, he talked about the culture people, the educated people, like Paul. Paul was one of those guys. He was very well educated. He's trained both as an attorney and a theologian, which is a, kind of a scary combination, so I'm glad God got him under his thumb in his life. But Paul says, "I'm under obligation," meaning he's under obligation to share the gospel both with Greeks, all kinds of educated people, and to barbarians. Kind of a term just meaning simply a non-Greek, someone who was non-cultured, someone that wasn't from the Athens area, someone that didn't speak the language, a bubba, so to speak, both to the wise and to the foolish. But there's also something else he says here. Oh, I'll get to that in just a moment. Excuse me. I want to finish with this. We want to make sure we're a church that doesn't focus on just one kind of person. When I look out amongst us, I see a lot of people who are more Beethoven than Bubba, if I could be so honest. We have a lot of educated people. I have a master's degree, and I think I'm in the lower third of education amongst us. Some of you have postdoctorate work. I didn't realize until I met some of you afterwards there was something called postdoctorate work. I thought the doctorates were that was it. I have to clarify to my children sometimes it's Dr. and Mrs. So-and-so, not Dr. Mr. So-and-so that said this or said that. It's a good thing, by the way, to have those education. I'm glad for that. You have excellent jobs. You are contributing to the work of God, and we praise God for that. Please don't get me wrong. We want to make sure we're not snobs. And I don't think we are. I think there's also some Bubbas among us. And man, the Bubbas are such a gold mine for us Beethovens. Because sometimes we are in our ivory towers in life, and we need to make sure we have friends of ours who are blue collar and have more dirt under the fingernails than we do. And who've gone to the school of hard knocks and maybe done postdoctoral work there than just the educations that we have in terms of formal educations. That's the kind of mutual encouragement that I'm talking about. We need to be a church that welcomes both the engineers of Sandia as well as the housewife who lives down the street. We also need to be the kind of church that welcomes the artist and the man that works with his hands and folks that are unemployed and teachers and doctors. I think I've covered just about a lot of you already in this room. We need to be a kind of church that makes sure we're not just one kind of person, because that's a dull church. It's not going to mutually encourage each other. God's given us a blessing. If I could use this word diversity, it's often overused in our culture. But that's what he's talking about here, that diversity, this kind of diversity produces a church that has a vibrant faith. So let's make sure we're welcoming not just the folks that are just like me. Let's welcome folks that are a lot different than us, which gets me to my next point. It's not just a place for all kinds of people. It's also the church needs to be a place where the gospel is presented, both to believers and unbelievers. That's in verse 15. Paul writes, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." And that's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Paul would say that? Verse 15, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I think sometimes we assume the gospel too much in the church. We assume everyone knows the gospel. knows who Jesus is, knows that he lived a perfect life for us, and he suffered and died for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead for us, ascended for us. We assume that that everyone knows that. The truth is that more and more people come to church and they don't know that. Perhaps you don't know that this morning, and I'm glad you're here. The gospel isn't just for those who are unsaved, though. It's also for those who are saved. Paul says he wants to preach the gospel to you, who are also unknown. He's writing a letter to the church. Why would Paul say he needs to preach the gospel to those who already heard it and know it? Because the gospel is for both believers and unbelievers, right? The gospel is for both believers and unbelievers. It's for unbelievers, and that, of course, we know that people are dead without Jesus. That spiritually you are dead if you don't know the Son of God and trust in him alone for your salvation. But it's also for believers as well. We can't assume the gospel. Which brings me to my last point. In verses 16 and 17, Paul kind of talks about this kind of idea, which all he kind of riffs and does this two-verse thing that's almost the thesis of the whole book of Romans. Look at me in verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. By the way, that's a quote from Habakkuk, right? Not too long ago we looked at the book of Habakkuk. So that's where you see the kernel of this idea that Martin Luther stumbled on, these verses, and changed the world in a lot of ways through the Protestant Reformation. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he be ashamed, of course? Eventually he was imprisoned for his beliefs and then executed in Rome. But when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is what's obvious about me, that I am of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And notice that's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a primacy that we're going to talk about later on in Rome, later chapters, but for now, I'd like you just to think of this. When you read to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the gospel is the power of God for the religious and the irreligious. The Jew being the religious person, the Greek being the irreligious person. The gospel is for both kinds of people. As much the gospel is for Beethoven and Bubba, for the wise and the foolish, for the barbarian and the Greek, it's also for the religious person and the irreligious person. Let me tell you why that is. Sometimes the religious person doesn't think he or she needs the gospel because we follow the rules. I'm really good at following the rules. You give me a recipe, I can hit the marks. Right? And what happens, of course, if you're a religious person, you don't know the gospel, you don't know Jesus, is that if you follow the rules really well and you think you have a great relationship with God, that becomes a source of pride for you. A source, that's your identity, becomes your pride. But if you're bad at it, and those of us who are good at following the rules, even just one misstep can ruin your week, ruin your day, ruin your month, then it becomes a source of despair. How can God possibly love me when I screwed up like this? And so the gospel is for the religious. Of course, the gospel is also for the irreligious, right? It's for those of us who never heard of Jesus. I was heartened to hear just, I think, in the last few weeks, we had some guests that came, that then had lunch with us afterwards. They were intrigued by the fact that I said, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace and faith. We think that, you and I, those who go to church often, we think that's so common, but that's not common to our friends and neighbors. Did you read the thing in the very beginning of the bulletin by the quote by Edmund Clowney on page one of your bulletin? He wrote, never before has the world been so desperately asking for answers to crucial questions, and never before has the world been so frantically committed to the idea that no answers are possible. By the way, I think this was like 10 years ago. Dr. Clowney passed away several years ago. Even more so now. You have neighbors and friends who don't know God, and they want to know him. Quite honestly, our nation is becoming more and more secularized. And some of us, I think, who have a little more gray hair, that's a bummer, right? We remember times when it wasn't that way. But there's a sense in which there's a good thing, because we then become more honest, right? There's a more honest part of our culture where it's pretty obvious there are the Christians and non-Christians. That gray area in the middle where you're church, but you're not sure you believe in Jesus, that group is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller all the time. I think that's a good thing. And so many times people are going to walk through those doors and look for community first before they look for faith. Sometimes people just want to belong to a church. They want to belong to something bigger than them. Yeah, they're interested in the gospel, but they want to see it lived first. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to see people come into our doors in a church, not take communion, and continue to come week after week after week? I hope so. Because that's where the church is going, friends. That's where the world is going. Invite your friends and neighbors. Invite them if they're the most religious people you've ever met. That should be fun. Invite them if they're not the most religious people you've ever met. Because what the church offers is the gospel. Not just proclaimed, but lived among us. A place of mutual encouragement, a place of faith. It's the power of God for salvation, both for the Jews and for the Greeks, for the religious and the irreligious. And notice there's also a secret to living a righteous life. That's what's talked about in verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from first to last, if you will. As it is written from Habakkuk chapter 2, I think it is, the righteous shall live by faith. You want to have right standing with God, it's not based on the following the rules. If you're irreligious, you'll be glad to know that you don't have a right relationship with God. The sin has marred your life. You can't possibly have a relationship with God. Sometimes I think our friends and neighbors think they have a deal with the man upstairs. In fact, I know that phrase specifically from a friend of mine from long ago. She was convinced that she had her own thing with God and you didn't have to worry about the church or the gospel because she was good. She had a deal with the man upstairs, so to speak. I'm sure it probably went something like this. I go to church every once in a while. I give a little money once in a while. I do some good things once in a while. I don't think about the sin that's infected my life. You don't have a deal with God on your own. He's revealed his deal to you in the scriptures. So no, the only way to have a right standing with God is not having a good life. It is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. The righteous shall live by faith. It's the only way. The only way you can have a right standing with God. The only way you can be accepted by him is not because of your earnestness or your goodness, but because of the earnestness and goodness of Jesus Christ who lived and died in your place. That's what the gospel is. And so this morning, when you think about finding a church, I don't want you to think about the clean restrooms, although they're important. I don't want you to think about youth ministry, although I would love for us to have one. I don't want you to think about having even your own church building, although one day if you want to donate a church building to us, talk to me after the service. Okay? We're already right. The place we don't have to set up chairs and those kinds of things. But what's most important about the church is that it's a place where the gospel is lived and proclaimed. And that's not just the pastor who does that. It's not just the elders who do that. It's you. It's us living in community together. So if this is a challenge to you this morning, good. I hope you heard it right. Live and believe in the gospel of Jesus. Let's be a community where people find Jesus. Let's be a community where we live up to that name on the front of the bulletin, longing to know and share the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, dear friends. Let's live it, proclaim it, preach it to ourselves, and offer it to others. Let's pray as we continue. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you, in your perfect life, gave us righteousness, and traded that for our sin, which you then handled on the cross once and for all for us. Father, would you, by your Spirit, direct us as a church to be these kinds of people? It's really easy for me to say these words, Lord. It's awfully hard to live them. And yet, Lord, it's so crucial for us to be a difference maker in our community. You're calling us to be that, to be salt and light in this part of our city. So, Lord, enable us. Help us to see our need for each other and for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.